You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, let's get started. My name is Robert Jones. I'm glad to be here today. I love this conference. We try to get here every year. I've served as a member and a fellow for a number of years now. Teach at Southern Seminary in Louisville or Louisville, however you want to call it, Kentucky. And I'm delighted to be here today. This is a workshop on God-like listening, how we as Christ-centered counselors can learn to become better listeners in our counseling sessions. Now, there are handouts that have been posted for you. We don't have paper versions of that, where a lot of the passages I'll be mentioning will be listed. Someone has said that it's much easier to find a good speaker than a good listener. So it's my hope that I will be a good enough speaker to help all of us become better listeners. That's my desire for us today. Why this workshop? Well, because listening is obviously something that we do a lot of as counselors. It's a major part of what we do in a session. And yet, in some senses, we as the biblical counseling movement have not spent a lot of time focusing on that. Now, early on in our movement and all along, there's always been reminders and encouragements, some early things that Dr. Adams had done on listening, Proverbs 18, which I'll refer to today as well. So we do have some of that. But when you look at what other counselors do outside of biblical counseling, there's often a lot of emphasis given on how to be a better listener. And so I want to just bring that to our consciousness today. In fact, we have sometimes, if not often, been accused by those outside of biblical counseling that we as biblical counselors do not listen well, that we offer quick answers, that we might have an intake form and we might spend 10 minutes just listening, then we're about to give answers. And so I want to counteract that. I think some of that has been unfair, but I think some of it, we have brought it upon ourselves. I think in many ways, we haven't given the proper emphasis to that. Now, our starting place. Our starting place is to be a listener to God. What does John 10 tell us? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. The mark of sheep, in contrast to goats, perhaps, in the context, actually, is they listen and they follow. God's people have sheep ears and then have sheep feet. That's the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ, a listener. We're familiar with Proverbs 4:23. We stress that in biblical counseling. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, or out of it flow the issues of life, depending on your English translations there. Do you know the context? How do you guard your heart? Well, verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. How do you guard your heart? By listening to God's words and by keeping those words in your heart. And as we fill our heart with God's word, as we, in the words of Paul in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we see then what God says to us. And so we start with what God says to us. Now, I want to ask two questions for us in terms of an outline here for us today. First, what should motivate us? I want to think about the motivation for us to listen well. And then we'll talk about how do we do this. In short, to listen well, our motivation is God. God is our motivator. And this is where we're going to make a contrast between all the very helpful at places literature on micro skills, on the secular books out there that tell you how to do paraphrasing and how to respond to statements. It's very helpful stuff, but what's going to drive us is God. It was 30 plus years ago now, as a young pastor, I got my first computer. It was an Epson computer. Some of you are old enough to remember. There was Epson, right? And then there was Commodore 64. And so the Epson was sort of the precursor to the whole PC movement. And then you had the Commodore that was kind of the Apple thing. And it, you know, the paths have diverged since then. But I got an Epson computer. And like many of you who got your first computer, you did what we might call computer abuse. You just did everything. Grocery list got on your computer. You just tried to put everything on there. Well, here's what I did with my computer. This was not a waste, in my opinion. It's actually fed me to where I'm doing this moment today. I did a massive Bible study on all the words in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Every place the word hear or listen or ears appeared. And I just had passage after passage after passage. There's some room to stand only if you all want to come in. I don't know what your preferences are there. And a couple seats hanging around. There's one up front. Jonathan, you can do this, brother. You can come right up there. And now you have to. The first time I guest preached at the church that I later became pastor of in West Virginia, I was there, and everyone was in the back, and no one was in the front. And I asked one of the deacons who had invited me to do this, I said, well, why is everyone back there? Well, he said, West Virginia preachers spit a lot. I hope you're okay. You got a shield here. Mask. Put your mask on. And so out of this massive study, what I did, I took all those verses on my screen and I began to collate them and categorize them. And I categorized them into God and people. Here's what jumped off the screen for me about God. The first thing, God listens to God. The relationship within the Trinity of listening. It's somewhat highlighted for us in John's Gospel particularly, and that John's Gospel is the one we're going to learn the most about how the persons within the Trinity communicate with each other. And so, for example, in John chapter 11, God the Father listens to his Son. I thank you that you've heard me, Jesus said. I knew that you always hear me. In John 8, and then in John 14, God the Son listens to his Father. What I've heard from him, Jesus said, from the Father, I tell the world. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father. Jesus is listening to the Father. John 16, God the Spirit, in verse 13, listens to both the Father and the Son. And so as our dear brother, longtime biblical counselor, Wayne Mack, would put it, the fact that our triune God is a good listener should powerfully motivate us to improve in this area. The three persons of the Trinity listen carefully to each other and amazingly to us. God listens to God. But that's not the only thing we learn about God the listener, because we also learn that he not only listens to himself within the Trinity, but he listens to us, his people. All sorts of examples throughout Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of the narratives early on. Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve have sinned, God confronts them, and he asks them a series of questions. They're open-ended questions, something to note in terms of how we ask questions. But God listens to their responses, and then he then responds to them. And so he says in verse 9, Genesis 3:9, "Where are you?" And Adam answers. And then a few verses later, God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Adam responds, "The woman you put here with me." Then the Lord turns to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman responds, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And then God responds to that. God listens to Adam and responds to Adam. God listens to Eve and responds to Eve. We see this God who is interacting, a person. Genesis 16, one of my favorite passages, which has a use for me not only then in helping someone who's perhaps been severely mistreated, as we talk about Hagar in a moment, but I think is a kind of a model for how we can think about our own counseling ministries. You remember the story? Hagar was a woman, Egyptian woman, who was mistreated severely, although she was not entirely innocent. And out of that mistreatment, she fled back to Egypt, a place where in the Old Testament you should never go to Egypt. It's always a bad thing. She fled back to Egypt, her homeland, apparently wanting nothing to do with this God of Abram and Sarai. I love this story. Verse 7, she's on the run. What's verse 7 say? "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert." She wasn't looking for God. The angel of the Lord found her. I can't help but think of Luke 19:10. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save what was lost. Here we see it pictured. He speaks to her. He addresses her by name, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" He asks these open-ended, heart-searching questions, getting her to own what she's done here. Like the good shepherd in John 10:3, who calls his sheep by name. The third thing we notice here is he listens to her. In verse 11, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard." If you know the great confession of faith of Orthodox Judaism, the Shema, because it begins with the word "hear" in Hebrew. And that's the name here. The God hears. And that's what the Lord says. "For the Lord has heard of your misery." You could pursue the same story, go five chapters later, and after the baby is born in Genesis 21, you see the same kind of interaction between God and this woman. God hears her and attends to her. And then to round it out, he sees her with his eyes of compassion. "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me." When I think of this passage, I think of our Savior in Matthew 9. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." If I can principalize something from this Genesis 16, this is what redeemers do, and we'll see it again in Exodus in a moment. They find, they speak, they listen, they see, and they help. And this is what Christ-like counselors do. As instruments in the hands of our Redeemer, right? In the name of Jesus, we radiate the gospel truths, and empowered by the Spirit, we meet with those in need, we listen carefully to their sin struggles and the various sufferings they might face, and we bring them God's word. A similar dynamic in Exodus chapter 2. Where did Israel's Exodus begin? Did it begin with the Red Sea splitting? No. Did it begin with the 10 plagues that forced Pharaoh's hand? No. Did it begin with Aaron's rod doing cooler things than the magician's rod? No. Did it begin in the burning bush? No. That's all chapter 3. It actually began at the end of chapter 2. In the end of chapter 2, verse 23, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Now, what's the first action step predicated about God here? God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The Exodus started with the ears of God. When you come into Exodus chapter 3, then, the Lord actually says that to Moses. I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them. Praise God, not the last time God came down to rescue us, his people. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. And then a few verses later, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. And he sends Moses, and we have the rest of the events of Exodus. The Exodus deliverance, the greatest redemptive act in the before the cross in the Old Testament, started with the God who hears and those commitments that he then brings into play. We can go out throughout Exodus and Numbers and go through Kings, Chronicles, and all that. We can see a lot of other places where God is listening to his people. The Psalms in particular, and you know where we intersect with those who are suffering, we often find those Psalms are very rich for us. I'll just read parts of some of these here. Psalm 10, verse 17. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. That's one of those Psalms of severe oppression going on. Psalm 10. David Powelson has a nice little booklet that is related to this psalm. The Messianic Psalm of Psalm 22. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The righteous cry out, verse 17, and the Lord hears them. Psalm 40, another powerful psalm there of those who are suffering. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Psalm 55, but I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. Psalm 66, God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Hear the flow here. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. And so here's a God who hears, a God who saves, and that then invites the psalmist to turn to the Lord. Psalm 138, when I called, you answered me. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The prophets, Isaiah 59, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But it is our sins that have separated us. We probably all know and hopefully use wisely Jeremiah 29:11. We want to make sure that we don't use that in a wrong way and try to apply it to just modern nation states or anything like that. But in terms of God's people, we know Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." But you know what verse 12 says? "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Or one of the most packed places where we learn about suffering would be in Lamentations chapter 3. "I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea," the plea being, "do not close your ears to my cry for relief." And Malachi 3:16, my favorite small group verse, and I don't have time, that's a whole nother workshop. My favorite small group verse: "Then those who feared the Lord talked," ready, dun-dun-dun-dun, "with each other." You might have expected they would say they prayed, and I'm sure they did. But here the emphasis: "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." I've skipped a couple of places in Psalms where we could see that the Lord actually hears everyone, even the wicked. But this is a special kind of hearing. This is a hearing that is filled with blessing. And it's not just the whole nation at this point. There's a smaller group of them, the remnant. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other." It's a beautiful picture. 1 Peter 3, which is citing Psalm 34, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Here's the picture I get when I read all these verses about God listening. I have this picture of my Father in heaven, bending down, cupping his ears, listening intently and attentively to his people. It's a beautiful picture. Brothers, sisters, if anyone had an excuse not to be a good listener, couldn't we say it's God? The one who is the ultimate multitasking going on, right? I don't have time to listen. I'm too distracted. No, no. The one who is governing every creature on the planet. The one who is holding together, Colossians 1, every molecule. The one who is listening to every word, spoken and unspoken, Psalm 139. In every heart, in every town, in every city, in every continent on our globe. You think you're busy? God, the ultimate multitasker. And I'll say more than that. And he listens to us not because he needs to hear us, not because he's ignorant of us. He listens to us despite the fact that we have no information he needs, nothing he needs to learn from us, no counsel from us that he lacks. As Romans 11 reminds us, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? No, he doesn't need our listening to listen. He listens to us because he loves us. It's all by his grace. And so the pattern in these passages, I think, is unmistakable. God listens and he helps. Not one without the other. As counselors, we listen and we help. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer put this in Life Together. "But Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening," even to call it that, I think, is an important observation, "that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by him who is himself the great listener and whose work they should share." Have you ever just paused to think of God as the great listener? Have you ever just in prayer thanked the Lord? "Thank you, Lord, that you listen and hear us. Thank you that you're not a tree or a rock and inanimate. You're actually a person who bends his ears." Now, I'm speaking to a biblical counseling audience here. If we're going to all we do is listen, we are far from what God wants us to be about. But I am assuming that we get a pretty good emphasis in our trainings on how to bring God's word to people. So absolutely, make sure you don't walk away with an imbalance that thinks all we should be doing is listening. I would go so far as to say that's counterproductive. and others have said that before me, that if all you do is listen, you actually convey that we have nothing to give you, that all we are hearers. But I don't think I need to bring that emphasis to you all, at least not at this moment. And so there's a sense in which, as we read these passages, there's nothing that's more godlike. I mean, obviously, God does glorious, redemptive things, but part of that is this, God is a listener. So let me be practical. I'm going to say it now. I'm going to conclude with it again, but I just make sure I say it at least twice here. When I sit down with someone, if I'm doing this well and I'm doing it right, I don't know if I ever have done it well or right, but when I do it well or if I do it well, I sit down conscious of the fact, first of all, that I have been a listened to person, that God has listened to me, and I want to do for that person what I believe God has done for me. And I'm very conscious then, or I try to be conscious of, Lord, help me now to be a good listener, to be a listener like you. Which then leads to the second question here. How? How should we become more godlike listeners? Well, back to the Epson computer of 30 years plus ago. What else did I see? Well, I saw the second mega category of how we are to listen, what we should be about. And as I broke down those passages, I came up with two guidelines to summarize what I would want to say to us today. Guideline number one, we listen actively and attentively. Actively and attentively. You're familiar with some of the passages here. James 1:19, my dear brothers, I think brothers and sisters is what's intended. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, those of you who study this verse, if you looked at several, you know, commentaries to help you think about this, will know that there's two different ways people have understood this phrase, quick to listen. One is flowing from the preceding verses that it means quick to listen to God's word. And that's a very legitimate interpretation, I think, and there's some scholars would hold to that, and I don't have a problem with that because it's true. I don't think that's what James intends in this verse. So I think, I hope you understand that when you read scripture, there's sometimes going to be some different interpretations, and they both theologically might be accurate. The question is, what does the writer through the Spirit intend? And we don't always know that. But I'm going to suggest that it does refer to listening to other people, because of the context of verse 19 and 20, the immediate context. It feels very much like James is very much like a Proverbs type writer. He's talking about our relationship of slow to speak and slow to become angry at other people. So I think it's best understood the way most of us have always understood this verse, that we are quick to listen to each other. This is something that James prizes here. Proverbs 18, again, you're familiar with it probably. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. You know people like that? Are you ever that way? Do you have an opinion about everything? Let me tell you what I think about that. Oh yeah, you know, here's what I'm thinking on that. Some of us are saying, we really don't care about everything you think about something. That's called a fool in Proverbs 18. 18:13, you know this one. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. We do this. We jump to conclusions. We sit there sometimes as counselors, not really tuning into what they're saying, but trying to think about what our next sentence is going to be. And I understand, as some of you haven't done a lot of counseling, this is something that I just want to make sure I get my words right. Get that? Or we interrupt. Don't you find it just irritating when people try to complete your sentence? Or people are interrupting you while you've interrupted them. Like, don't, come on, I want to finish my interruption of you before you. Yeah, we do things like that. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. Inquiring minds want to know, but not about what alien green baby was born to a soap opera star in a tabloid, but we want to listen. Now, in that context, this may be more related to listening to God's word. 1817, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. I think one of the ways the Bible gets at this idea of there are two sides. And if I am a counselor and I'm counseling one person, it's one-on-one counseling, and that person begins to tell me another side, or let's make it marital counseling, there's another person in the room. There are two sides, you get he said, she said. But you know, there's actually more than two sides going on here. There's actually, we can say four sides actually. Because guess what, counselor? I have a side that's forming. It may be a biased side. And what we all know is that God has a side. He not only knows what happened, but how the couple should have handled this disagreement and how even their he said, she said fights should have been dealt with differently. Listening. One of those verses that has becomes kind of a catch-all for us in terms of how to think about what love looks like would be the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You don't like to be interrupted. You don't like people to draw conclusions, to assume without asking, without clarifying, what others have called assumicide. You don't want people to kind of just do that kind of sinful assumicide. What are we talking about here? Well, it's what folks have often referred to as empathic or empathetic, empathic listening. Now, I think there's things that are helpful here to think about what our what some good writers have said about this. You have to be careful on this. I realize that. Let me give you a definition from a secular writer, but I think it really corresponds very well with what I think Christ wants us to be doing. Empathic listening is, quote, more than just feeling for or with someone. It is something that you do, an ability to perceive and communicate accurately and with sensitivity the feelings of the person and the meaning of those feelings. The good news is that these important skills are learnable. So what we're talking about here is not just hearing raw words, but trying to hear tones, intentions that seem to be coming out, and clarifying that, body language, sometimes in biblical counseling is referred to, the halo information, the halo data. Careful listening. I love the pair of stories I heard. I'm not a great storyteller, but these are just too good to resist about this. And they really have to do with active and accurate listening. So Billy Joe goes to a revival service. He listens to the preacher. And after the preacher's done, he invites people to come up to pray. And Billy Joe comes up and the preacher says, how can I pray for you? He says, preacher, I need to pray for my hearing. And so the preacher puts his hand on Billy Joe's ear and begins to pray. And prays a long prayer. After he's done, he takes his hand off. So, Billy Joe, how is your hearing now? And he says, well, preacher, I don't know. It's not until next Wednesday. listening error. Billy Joe, what do you mean by your hearing? Well, next Wednesday. Oh, okay. I will pray for. I love this one. A man is afraid that his wife is losing her hearing. They're older. Ask the doctor, Doc, how can I tell? I think she's losing her hearing. Okay, here's what you do. Stand 30 feet away, ask her a question. If she doesn't hear it, you go 20 feet. Got it. So she's in the kitchen, and he's 30 feet away. Hey, honey, what's for supper? No answer. 20 feet away. Honey, what's for supper? No answer. 10 feet away. He's into the kitchen now. No answer. Right behind her. Honey, what's for supper? Tom, for the fourth time, chicken. I love that story. I'm not just going to tell stories. Let me make you the application on this. You and I are guilty of this in our relationships, whether you're married, single, close friends, whatever. We can draw an assumption that if you don't understand what I'm saying, it's because you're not a good listener to me. Because I need my suspenders to puff up here at this point. I, of course, am the perfect speaker. And if there's a communication breakdown, it's because of you. And then you can reverse that as well. Dear, I don't think you're very clear on that. Maybe she was very clear. Maybe it's you who weren't the good listener there. Let me share a more serious one, a delightful one. I was counseling a couple years ago. Their marriage was hanging by a thread. He had been unfaithful to her. She was ready to give up the marriage. We were afraid. And I pulled her aside on a Sunday morning. It's one of the many beauties of pastoral counseling and one another church-based counseling. We can connect. I pulled her aside, got out of the traffic. Tanya, how are things? I made up that name. Tanya, how are things going? She said this. She said, I'm looking elsewhere. Oh, my heart just sank. But she saw my face. She said, oh, let me explain. The Lord has been helping me to not focus on his sins anymore. I'm learning to look upward to the Lord. I'm looking elsewhere. Now, if I could have coached her what to say to her pastor, I might have said, you could have phrased that different, sister. What do you mean, Tanya, you're looking elsewhere? That would have been helpful for me. I would have gotten there, but she saw my crestfallen face, and she relieved one of her pastors. Yeah. Guideline number two, caringly and compassionately. Exodus 2, I won't repeat it. Go back and look at that Exodus 2 and 3 and hear the concern that accompanies the hearing. Acts 20, when they arrived, the elders of Ephesus. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, Paul said. From the first time I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. That's Paul's ministry. Verse 31, one of those places we find that verb, nuthateo. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with what?
Tears.
With tears. With tears. The same apostle encouraged his readers to care for each other in ways that require compassionate listening. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn or weep with those who mourn. If one part suffers, the way this body, the way the body functions and the way the physical body functions, the way the church body should function, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And this is where our own properly felt emotions, I think, come into play as counselors. Here's where that proper, those even those nonverbals, those sounds, You know what I'm saying? I don't know how you write that out, but you get what I'm saying. I think it's also ways in which we lean in instead of just, we shouldn't have this stance probably anyway. But there's a sense in which our normal stance as we're sitting with someone is going to maybe like this. But there's those times, I'm really sorry to hear that. Man, that must really be hard. I'm sorry. Yeah. I mean, even learning to say, to differentiate the I'm sorry of I feel sad for you, I feel sorrow, from I'm sorry, I apologize, I'm sorry, right? That's one of those English words that has a kind of a dual meaning. Let me share with you a really encouraging note I received from a pastor friend who was counseling a couple. The wife was dealing with a lot of anxiety, including fears and anger against God. It all had to do with the way her child or their child had suffered very severely, a young child. And so the couple, but particularly the wife, was really struggling with this. Well, my friend had this counseling session with the couple, and afterwards, the husband wrote this note to my friend, the pastor. It was great to be with you yesterday. I want to thank you for making this work after our schedule juggling. You guys were great listeners, allowing Jennifer to share the depths of her pain and express a brief picture of the extent of suffering we have experienced over these past 2 years was healing. She really felt heard and not overly diagnosed or analyzed. She was afraid of having all her phrases picked apart. I asked him off record, why? He said, well, they had a perception of what going to a biblical counselor might entail. And she was afraid, she said. She was afraid of having all her phrases picked apart for their rightness and wrongness. Instead, you really hurt for her. Your sympathy and expression over the severity of the trials were a great comfort to Jennifer. Thanks for being the body of Christ to us. Statements that you made like, it's a miracle you didn't apostatize, that you didn't fall away from the faith after what you've suffered through, were helpful to point her to the fact that although she may not be running or walking towards God, she is facing God and taking a baby step. She left with a hope and a renewed sense of God's love for her through you. Thank you again for your time and care. May that be reported about all of us. And I've been a pastor, and I mainly focus on trying to make sure we're training pastors well. Can I just say, brothers, particularly I don't want to over-genderize things here, but I just find most of our sisters are just better at this than sometimes we are. So I don't mean to throw us guys under the bus. We bring strengths to counseling, but this is one of those areas. I hope we'll just keep working on it. I've supplied for you. It's a very fun study. I encourage you to do it on your own. I've loved doing this study. The Compassion of Jesus Christ. 8 places in the gospel accounts where the word compassion appears. The first 6 in your list are stated about Jesus himself. The last 2 is Jesus telling the story of the loving Samaritan in Luke 10. I don't know why he was ever called the Good Samaritan. The point of the passage is love, not goodness, but I get the point. The loving Samaritan is what I like to call him, going against culture, I guess. And then the last one is about the father of the prodigal son. But all these are stories or actions of our Lord Jesus. I've listed for you some things that I got some of these from Paul Tripp from lectures when I studied under Tripp. I can't go through these for the sake of our time, except a few of them I want to hit. So topics warranting special attention. The second one, topics leading to the session to become anxious, upset. You know, do voices change in your counseling when you talk about a certain topic? Do they feel very weak about that? Or, you know, do legs start twitching a little bit when you're touching something that's more anxious? I think of one lady I counseled who had an abortion. She could never talk about it. We kept working with her. The best we could get to was, well, you know, Pastor, the A word. So she got that far. But whenever we talked about even close to that, the twitching would happen. And, you know, just kind of at that point, you slow down, you lean in, you talk to the Lord yourself privately. Lord, help her right now. And I counsel with a co-women counselor, always my wife or another lady when I'm working with women. And yeah, pray that she'll maybe jump in on that. Number 4 there, superstitious religious beliefs. I know God will give me a husband, says the single person. I know God will bring my prodigal son back. Some of you in this room, I suspect, have children who've turned away from the Lord. I know God will change my wife, my healing. I know God will heal my body. Listen for those kinds of things. Self-talk. I can't do anything right. Everyone seems mad at me. I can't help it. I'm a firstborn. I'm a two. I don't have to complete that sentence. That's how popular the Enneagram has become, right? I'm a two. Yeah. How they answer questions when you have a yeah, but. Yes, I agree, but. You know, that but almost cancels out the first part of the sentence, and you really have to listen to the but side of that much more than the yeah side of that. There, number eight, their explanations. I responded sharply to my spouse because I was tired or because he said or she did X, Y, or Z, and that because language, you got to listen for that. Exaggerating, number nine, this was the worst day of my life. My husband is always angry at me. He's never nice. And that could be true, but it's probably not true in most marriages that he's never that way. Metaphors. Early on, I remember counseling a lady who said, you know, I feel like I'm in that proverbial dark tunnel and there's absolutely no light at the end of my tunnel. And that was just a metaphor. And we tried to work with that a little bit. A bunch of don'ts. Again, some of these are from Tripp. Don't be afraid to interrupt. Jen, what you're saying is very significant. Can I slow you down a little bit? I want to hear that again, especially if Jen is, you know, talking quickly. Or give me a moment to think about that. Or number two, concentration lapse. I'm sorry, Jen, I didn't hear that. Could you repeat that? Now, I think we'd be tempted to think, well, that shows you're not really a caring or good listener. Well, I would actually argue it shows my humanity and frailty, and my desire to want to listen actually will convey more. I remember hearing from Ken Sandy years ago that, you know, if you're doing a mediation conciliation type work and you mess up, don't think everything is lost. Humble yourself. Tell the person you're sorry. And in many ways, you might actually gain more favor. I mean, how many of us have heard stories from people we've counseled about church leaders who never seem to admit wrong? And I think we as church leaders, those of you in that position, we ought to be the models of humbling ourselves. We ought to be the chief repenters, as others before me have said it there. Or the concentration lapse might be getting a little tired here, right? I remember a dear woman I counseled, and she was so kind. She looked across at me, and she said, "Pastor, you look like you're a little tired today." Well, yeah, that's because I was, you know, like, it wasn't her. It was just a long day, and, you know, whatever I ate, the carbs, I don't know. Don't trivialize or bypass problems that the person regards as important. Puppy love is very real to puppies. You've counseled probably a teenager who's lost a dating relationship and life is just over. Well, you have to treat them, feel like, yeah, for them, life right now is over, and then try to give them hope and surround them with other, you know, mature people. Don't be shocked by admissions of sin. I guess the more you do counseling, the more you're going to hear. But I just pray that God will give you you just don't fall apart when you hear about something even atrocious going on. Don't be offended by language. Yes, counselors are going to say things sometimes, particularly if they're newer to the faith and they're a bit raw, or you're counseling unbelievers. How do you actually handle that kind of thing? Don't fill in their answers. Person talks slow, you're just really tempted to want to finish their sentences and want to do that for them. You just have to learn to listen. Here's number eight I found helpful. Don't settle for not understanding some aspect. I mean, there's things that maybe you just don't understand. You're saying, okay, maybe it's not that important. Let's just not worry about that detail. Let's move on. But the problem is they are assuming you've understood that part and it might come back later and now you've like lost the flow there. Don't become passive with a talkative person. It's our temptation when that person is talking a lot to just kind of, hopefully they'll finish. And they might not, you see. I think what you have to do, right? It's almost counterintuitive. You have to up your active listening at that point. You're tempted to just draw back. At that point, you lean in. So let me ask you this. Because when I'm doing that, I'm showing them I really am engaged and I'm going to jump in. And I might be, let me ask you this. Or can I just interrupt you for a moment? And you want to be careful how you say that, right? Can I interrupt you a little bit? Let me get a clarification from you and try to regain control of that. And don't fear times of silence. Just pray. Spirit of God, work. I mean, if it's becoming uncomfortable, you know, several minutes and there's nothing going on, what I have typically said would be something like, what's going on in your mind right now? What are you thinking about? Help me understand. And usually that works to get them back in. All right, conclusion. Three recommendations. They're just basic and obvious. Commit to being a good listener. Go back to these passages of Scripture. Commit yourself to being godlike. Know the person. Listen to the person. I tell people regularly, I don't counsel alcoholics or drunkards, whatever term you want to use. I counsel Joe, who gets drunk. I don't counsel adulterers or adulteresses. I counsel Gail, who committed adultery. You counsel people, not problems. A good listener. Displaying humility, you don't know much. You don't know as much about the person that you think you do. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to endlessly ask questions and never get moving forward to answers. Obviously, that can be another problem. That's not what I'm focusing on here. Secondly, work at the skill. Just read that book that it's been out for a while. Adams wrote a book, and now about the being skillful counselor. Oh my goodness, I'm embarrassed. About being a skilled counselor. No, it's one of his short books.
Sorry, Compassionate Counselor?
No. Anyone else?
Short answer. Counsel on Thursday.
No.
It's the one about creative insights.
No. I'm sorry. I will think of it when our workshop is done. I'm actually going to pull up Google and see if I can find it. I mean, on my phone, I'll find it. Okay. But it has to do with, it just remotivated me to work on my skills in biblical counseling. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. It's one of those passages Adams talks about, by the way. 1 Timothy 4:15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. I love the story about Francis Schaeffer, one of his students, biographers. He referred to a very hard case that Francis Schaeffer described. And one of his students, this biographer, wrote this. This kind of situation broke Schaeffer's heart. And he would devote himself to listening for hours to the struggles and questions of those who came to his home. He would say, if I have only 1 hour with someone, I will spend the first blank, I'll give it to you in a minute, I will spend the first blank minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and mind. And then, in the last blank minutes, I will share something of the truth. Now, the ratio I found interesting. Even allowing for exaggeration by the writer, the storyteller on this, 60 minutes, the first 55 minutes asking questions, and in the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. Now, I do think that my ratio would be a little different than that. I do wonder if there's an exaggeration, but nevertheless, there is a point, I think, to be made here. I've given you some sources. These are secular for the most part. There's some Christian integrationist sources as well. Obviously, be very careful. And if you're new to counseling, maybe not even try to go down that path. You know, some of our basic stuff is really helpful. But if you want to just grow in that expertise, listen for some of it. It's humanistic stuff, but I found it very helpful and practical. There's nothing biblical or abiblical about using this sentence to respond to this and how it has brought out greater sharing with people. So consider that. But number three, I'll end where we started. Let's God listening to God, and God's listening to you motivate you. The secular observations can help, but they're not going to help us in the same way, and not in the way that we want to emphasize here. We want to listen because we've been listened to. We want to listen because that's what God does. Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by Him who is Himself the great listener and whose work they should share. Let me pray, and if you want to hang around, we can do a... Let me pray first, and then we'll end, and if you have a question, you can ask, and if the recording goes on, I'll let the recorder editors decide what they want to include. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for just the rich ways You describe Yourself as You cup Your ears and listen to us even now, as we seek with the Spirit's help to be good at this. Help us, Lord. Help us. Thank You for all You've given us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.